1 Peter chapter 3, you say, why are we turning there? Because we've been in Matthew 5, and we are finishing up what basically is our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus opened up with these eight little bullet statements. They're called the Beatitudes. And as you take your outline out, if you will, just to look, I wanted to kind of give us a quick overview that we capture the principles. I found myself on the phone with a man yesterday back in Arizona for over a half hour just trying to help him through. He's out of church right now and attended our church there years ago. And one of the things I found myself doing was going back to at least three of these principles and encouraging him toward the first one and the second one and then the fourth one as we were going through conversation. I'd encourage you as you leave today, don't throw this away. You may want to cut it out. You might want to leave it in your Bible, put it on the refrigerator, somewhere as a reminder to you of these eight principles, because they are like the launching pad, if you will, of an incredible, the greatest sermon ever spoken, because it was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But would you look with me, and we have here the Amplified Bible's just introduction of that word blessed. I like the way it helps us expand what that word means. Many people simply say happy, but it's so much beyond happiness. Blessed and happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous in the state in which the born-again child of God enjoys and finds satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, and I love this, regardless of his outward conditions. Amplified. Are, and then there it is, the poor in spirit, the principle that we admit that we need God. We admit our weakness. Blessed are those who mourn. We strive to be honest emotionally. Blessed are the meek, that we find strength in our weaknesses. That our strength and our weaknesses, that we remain teachable before God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we desire to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. Blessed are the merciful, that we extend mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, that we assess our motives, that we keep our hearts right before God. We keep bringing our heart daily to before God, keeping them pure. Blessed are the peacemakers last week, that we maintain healthy relationships. And then today is one, I think, that stretches us more than any of them. And this is not to be a downer, but how many know we want to go through the entire Word of God? So we're going to have moments in the Sermon on the Mount that you say, oh, does he have to go to that topic? If Jesus brought it up, we're going to bring it up, all right? We're not going to skip over anything. And this is a hard one for us. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And the principle today is this: do right no matter what the cost. A few months ago, we viewed a video from the Voice of Martyrs, which is a magazine I've received now for probably over a decade. I would encourage you to go to their website, as I did again this week. I reviewed a few recent magazines just thinking about this message, because it brings us to the reality of something that is being faced all over the world. But many times in our North American context, we just lose sight of what it really is to live the eighth and the final beatitude here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. I read this week on their website where in Pakistan there's what's known as the blasphemy laws. It's very controversial in our world today. There's been a lot of outside pressure on Pakistan that they would change this law, but the law imposes severe penalties, including a penalty, a death sentence upon those who in any way insult Islam. And in year 2010, Christian by the name of, I think it would be Asia Bibi, became the first person to receive a death sentence because of her faith. She supposedly had blasphemed the Prophet Muhammad. She is right now in prison waiting and trying to appeal her sentence, a death sentence, because she blasphemed Muhammad. You go to Western Ethiopia, and I just had Bill come to me after service this morning. He just spent 3 weeks in Ethiopia, and he said, Jeff, I'm so glad that was mentioned here, because he firsthand saw there, and it was all over a rumor that one page was torn out of a Quran. And he said, that's absolutely true. In Western Ethiopia, the persecution that broke out on March 2nd, now think about that, a Wednesday night that many of us here came together for church and our children were settled into safe areas to learn about Jesus, and we had the prayer service going on and new community going on. And on their Wednesday on March 2nd in Western Ethiopia, there were 59 churches that were burned and 28 homes, and one Christian was killed, all over a false rumor that a page was torn from the Quran. Or you have Turkmenistan, where Christian literature is banned, And the story I read there, I'll just say it quickly, but a pastor who is right now in prison, and his church says it's a false allegation. They said that he's a drug user. And so they placed him in prison, and then they moved him to a hard labor camp there. And thankfully, he's a barber by trade, and so they're allowing him to give haircuts to the staff and to many of the prisoners there. And he's not having to do the hard labor, but he's a diabetic, and they won't let him have any medication. And his last time that his wife went to visit him, they did not allow her in, and she wasn't able then to bring him food and things that he needs there. And she said at the close of the article that he's not even allowed, of course, to have a copy of his Bible, but she said she treasures his Bible because it's the one thing that he loves so dearly in this life, and she says she holds it in his absence. Matthew 5:10, it speaks of these kind of people, countless all over the world. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Peterson's Message Bible, just to paraphrase, but I like the way it reads. You're blessed or blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. And it's interesting to note there, the word that Peterson uses is when. And I think if anything, that's a good addition to the word, if it's not in the actual translation. It's good because the rest of the New Testament, from Jesus saying this, says that all who are godly and believe in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in this life sooner or later. Americans, do you realize how blessed we are? We are so free. We are so blessed. Have I undergone really persecution? No, not when I read Voices of Martyrs website. No, I haven't. I'm 48 years old, and I've worshiped God with such freedom. And so today, it's a tough subject to come to, and it's one that really, for any of us here, none of us want to go through persecution. But you know, the fact is, Peterson has it right. You are blessed when this happens. And the fact is, the Word of God says it's going to happen. And Jesus ended, if you'll notice, he ended these eight saying that you, when you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad in it because there's a great reward for you. You are doubly blessed. Blessed whenever you are persecuted. If you notice in that elaboration, look at it with me, verse 10 and 11 on the screen. And this has been our text as we've walked through these eight Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, and he got very personal, I feel like, with the audience of that moment. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As we looked at this a week ago, we saw that these are not just beatitudes, that you and I are to strive to be in this disposition in life, but they're really God attitudes. God is every one of these. Jesus lived these before us. He was meek. He mourned and grieved. He was a poor of spirit. He emptied himself in order to come and be a man like you and I and walk upon this earth. He hungered and he thirsted for to live his Father's righteousness in this earth. All of these things, we see a reflection of Christ. And then we come to the last one, and it makes complete sense to us, because Jesus underwent the greatest persecution of all. And it's tough for us. With all the privileges that we have, we're so far removed. And I want to bring us to a verse that to me is an underliner in your Bible. It's one that we need to go back to time and time again. It's found at the close of Hebrews. And Hebrews 13 is the end of a 13-chapter book that is written to a church that was suffering persecution. Over and over again, woven through Hebrews, it talks to the church about what they were suffering. And then in the conclusion, it reads like this. Remember those in prison, verse 3, as if you were their fellow prisoners. When's the last time we did this? How about this pastor, Turkmenistan? That we would remember him in prison as if we were his fellow prisoner. And remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves are suffering, we're suffering. The word remember there in the Greek, it can be defined, remind yourself. And I like that. Remind yourself. Do not forget the suffering church. In all of our freedoms, do not forget those. Remind yourself. And I'd ask you, what day of the week this week are you going to do that? When are you going to remember this week those who are in prison suffering for the cause of Christ? Unlike what you and I are in our context. Remind yourself. Another translation, remember and respond. take action. It's a deliberate action. How easy it is for us to forget. And as I picked up then January's magazine again this week, and I looked on its cover, and there was a picture of Yubelina. And I think of Yubelina, who was terribly burned escaping Muslim attack in her village in Indonesia. And how wonderful, one of the Voice of Martyrs doctors has been doing plastic surgery upon her face to somehow physically and emotionally and, of course, spiritually minister to this young lady. But because she loves Jesus, she underwent that. It's as if you yourself were suffering, Hebrews 13 says. Do not forget her. Pray for her. Remember that pastor in prison. Remember those all over the world. Three things today in our outline. Number one is our cause of persecution. And we're going now to the Beatitude primarily, although we'll be in 1 Peter 3 in a moment. But just looking at what Jesus said, there's a cause of persecution, and there's two there. It's on behalf of righteousness, and that's on behalf of Christ. Righteousness and Jesus himself. See, it's easy for many times us when we go through kind of a hard time that we go, oh, I'm being persecuted. You know, sometimes we're just reaping what we sowed. There are times you made just dumb decisions. I've talked to people before, I'm being persecuted on my job. Well, once I get the context, I say, no, you just said a really stupid thing on your job. You know, the Bible says that we're to speak wisely. Jesus said, be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. Paul said that our words are to be seasoned with salt, and we're to have a timely word. Proverbs says, a word that is aptly spoken. Sometimes you're not being persecuted, you were just dumb on the job. Let's close in prayer. That was enough. That's a powerful point this morning. You know, many times we're just reaping something we sowed. Jesus is talking about a persecution here because of righteousness and because of him. And it's a powerful word there. And notice he elaborates it in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's because you stand or believe or have let people know you believe in him and you're standing, living his way. That is why the persecution has come here. And this divides Jesus from any other leader, man or woman in Scripture. We could look at Ruth. We could look at Deborah the prophet or the great judge of Israel. We could look at Daniel. We could look at Abraham, Moses. You name the figure. This separates Jesus from any of them. Could you imagine Paul saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me, the Apostle Paul? But oh, Paul would never say that, because there's only one that we are blessed whenever we are persecuted, and that's because of Jesus, because of righteousness. And he explains to us so well. We don't want to miss that. And sitting on the mountainside that day, I'm sure that crowd, they had no idea. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus. It says he went on up to a higher place, and so they've all clustered around him, and they're looking as he teaches, and I'm sure looking deep into his eyes. And again, they're just overwhelmed by this incredible sermon that he lays out. And I'm sure none of them had any idea that that very rabbi, dressed so appropriately that day, would be stripped bare before them and would be hanging on a cross within just a couple of years. I'm sure they had no idea, many of them sitting there at his feet, many of the followers, the disciples, the closest ones to him, they had no idea what it would cost them in a matter of just a few decades for the cause of following Jesus. They had no idea in the next decades, into the next couple of centuries, up to the time of Constantine, the kind of persecution that would follow those who say, I believe in him, I believe in Jesus. So we need to go back and remember the pagan world in that day. The lightest of persecution really was financial. But if you were a follower of Jesus, many cases in the early first century, second century, it costs you dearly. Why? Because so much of trade, so much of commerce was intrinsically tied into the temples and the gods and goddesses, the mythology of that day, all of that. And so to many, many people, they suffered financially because they had to choose Jesus or choose that. And so the story says in the early second century, Tertullian, the early church father, had a man come to him, and he said to him, what can I do? I'm suffering in my business. I must live. And that the early church father said to him, must you? He said, if you came to a choice between a loyalty and a living, he said, the real Christian will never hesitate but choose loyalty over living. They suffered socially. Christians soon were the outcast. And most feasts of that day, they were held up at the temples to a heathen god. And so if you're going to go have fun and party, then you had to go and you'd go into the temple of a heathen god. And Christians knew that they couldn't go there. Not to mention the accusations that they were cannibals. Can you imagine? But that swept the known world in that time. Because why? Because they took that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And so they're having cannibalistic activity in those services that they have in homes. And all kinds of persecution broke out. Their homes suffered. Jesus said they would. Jesus said, I not only came to bring peace, but another case you said, I've come to bring a sword. And he said, I'm going to divide a father against a son and a mother against her daughter. He said, many a man's enemies will be his own members of his own household. And we see this happen in the early church, as many times someone would come to faith in Christ and then the marriage partner would not. And we see that even in this day. And then we say, well, what do we do with that? Because now we're unequally yoked and it's a real challenge to live in. And Paul the apostle in 1 Corinthians 7 just drew the line and explained it very clearly. And he said, if that unbelieving spouse wants to remain, then stay in that marital relationship. If they want to go, then let them go. But he said, if they want to remain, you remain in that relationship. Of course, unless it's abusive, you get into other kind of circumstances. Bottom line, Paul was dealing with faith. And he said, it divided the church, and he had to give explanation to Corinth of how to live their faith. Beyond this, we come to Rome itself. And you can imagine by the point of Rome extending now to Britain, to the Euphrates, all the way up to Germany, all the way down to North Africa. How could they keep this vast amount of land and peoples following after Rome? The answer, the worship of the goddess Roma, which was really the spirit of Rome. And not initially, but in time, all of a sudden, the Caesars, the emperor, was raised to a point of deity. And so once a year, you would have to go, and you'd have to take a pinch of incense, and you would have to place it there before a temple or a statue unto Caesar. And you would have to say these words, Caesar is Lord, with that incense and worship unto him. Well, no Christian could do that. So we understand, especially I think of Romans, then as we read chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. They many times did. Because they would not pinch the incense and give homage to Caesar. Severest of persecutions, of course, are found in a book that I'll never forget the night I pulled it off a shelf. I was at my grandpa's house there near Chicago, Indiana side, and everybody had gone to sleep. I think I was 14 or 15 years of age, and I was just awake and didn't know what to do and read. And so I went to my grandpa's bookshelf, and I remember I pulled off this book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I didn't get a good night's sleep that whole night. Let's just put it that way. And I'd encourage you to read it. But you read there where at the hands of Nero, he would take Christians in that early church and he would literally just tar them completely and then put a torch to it. And they lit the way for his garden. You read of how they would open up beasts, a lion, a tiger, whatever, and they would place literally a live Christian inside and sew up the animal. See, Jeff, I did not come to church to hear this. Well, you shouldn't have read chapter 5 of Matthew, verse number 10. Because Jesus said those people were blessed. They were blessed in that very hour. And that's just mind-boggling to us. And remember the four Beatitudes earlier, the fourth? You go to the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then we come to the eighth Beatitude. That very righteousness that we're to hunger and long for is the righteousness that will bring persecution into our hearts and lives. That we are to long for righteousness, you'll be persecuted because of righteousness and because of me, Jesus said. So secondly, we need to look at the result of persecution. The basis is obvious. Jesus made it very clear. Here's the result. You will be blessed. And again, we see the expansion of that word. And matter of fact, you'll be doubly blessed. As we look at verse 10 and 11, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. He goes further with this and says, you'll just be doubly blessed. And as we look further in Scripture and some of the teachings of Jesus and others, we realize, first of all, that there's a vicarious blessing to persecution. Jesus said in John 15, and this always strikes me, I love that passage, 13 to 17, some of the richest passages. Jesus was headed to the cross, but he said to his disciples, because they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And it's kind of interesting today that, and I fall into this, I think we all have, here in our North American context, we kind of want everybody to like us. We're good people. Don't hate us just because we love Jesus. But Jesus said, because they hated me, they're going to hate you. Boy, that's an encouraging word, isn't it? But the Apostle Peter wrote it this way, and if you have your Bibles open, why don't you look at it with me? We'll just skip through a few verses here. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 3, he says, "Do not repay anyone evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing." I do that to some of you Cardinal fans. I just don't give that insult back. I just bless you with all of your arrogance and pride. "Because of this, you were called." Because to this you were called. That's an amazing statement. Again, hear it. "Don't repay evil with evil, insult with insult. Because to this you were called." When you became a Christ follower, this isn't to pastors, this isn't to missionaries, this isn't to other people in the world. This is to a follower of Jesus. "To this you were called, so that you may inherit," what? A blessing. A blessing when you're insulted. Drop down to verse 13. "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right," see, righteousness, "you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and do it with respect." Did you hear that? That's what I was talking about earlier. Keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Verse 17, oh, this is a good one to underline. "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Then drop up down to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, it comes to a conclusion. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. If Jesus suffered, you're going to suffer." Look on down to verse 13. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ Messiah, you are blessed. You are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. I'd rather go with beatitude number 3. How about you? I'd rather be blessed with beatitude number 7. But this beatitude. But again, Peter is repeating what Jesus says, that if we do it, there is a vicarious blessing in Christ. That if we suffer for him, then we will be blessed. As well, second, there's secure inclusion in the kingdom. And again, if you'll notice, he opened up with this and he closes with this. The very first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He does not repeat that until the last one. "Blessed are those who suffer, persecuted for righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So those that are bankrupt and empty spiritually, and those that lay it all on the line for him, both are have entrance into the kingdom. They have the kingdom of heaven. What a promise. Then we have anticipated reward in heaven. Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Peter says, "Great will be your reward." Rejoice, be excited about it. The word reward there means wages, a future recompense. It's something down the road. It's not here now, but it's something you can look ahead to, Jesus says. Matter of fact, I like the way that today's English version reads it. "For a great reward is kept for you in heaven." So in the here and now, the suffering many times, it doesn't even equate to you and I. But in the hereafter, we have to keep in mind there's something stored up for those who suffer great persecution here. Matter of fact, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount and as we teach through it, you're going to find Jesus constantly talking about heaven, constantly referencing eternal things. He was here. He was here to walk among us, to give his life for us, to teach us. But his mind, his understanding always was that everything here has everything to do with there. And that included even persecution. So he says, "Great is your reward in heaven." Paul said the same thing, Romans chapter 8. He said, "I consider," and that word means to count. It's a mathematical term. To reckon something, to get out your calculator and figure it out. "I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." See, I look at that precious young lady that was burned so severely, and I think, I don't know, but there's something really special in heaven for her right now. It is stored up waiting for her. Be faithful, Eubulina. Be faithful, Eubulina, because great is your reward in heaven. It is stored up for you because you can't even compare to the sufferings that took place in that village in Indonesia to what you are going to have in glory one day, Eubulina. Third is Jesus addressed then our reaction. And what is our reaction to persecution to be? Well, two things, verse 12. First, there's a stirred emotional joy. Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Say, well, that's the same thing. Well, as you look into it a little bit, the first word expresses joy, rejoice. The second word has to do with you stirring an emotion. Be glad, stir it up when you go through these things. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Again, eternity. What did Peter write again? 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice. That's the same word Jesus is quoted. He's using Matthew 5. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you will be overjoyed. It's the same word that Jesus used. Be glad. So you have both words in the Greek, identical words. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be overjoyed. Why? Because your eternal reward is to stir up an emotional thing in you that says, I am enduring this because I'm excited about what heaven's going to bring. That's hard. I'd just rather live an easy life. How about you? But Jesus said you'll be blessed. You'll be doubly blessed when you go through persecution for him. Stir up a joy. Get excited about it. And then he mentions, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus talked about this quite often, especially the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. The same way they persecuted. See, there's a shared unending joy that comes with persecution. The way I look at this, especially as example of Hebrews 11 and 12, the great faith chapter of 11, and then you move into chapter 12, and what a great picture, huh? That we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So run the race that's marked out for you. Why? Because of those witnesses. And we don't know for sure. Are they looking at us right now? Are they able to see us over the portals of heaven? I don't know. But the writer says there that we are to look and think about those that have gone on ahead of us and have run this race, and they did it well, and we can do it well too. Well, who are those people? Hebrews 11, the chapter before. And they're people like David and Samuel and Noah and the Israelites and Abraham, of which Abraham, and begins with Abel, and it mentions all of these. And by the end of all these people, it's saying that they did this. Listen to this. They conquered kingdoms by faith. They administered justice by faith. They shut the mouths of lions by their faith. They quenched the fury of flames. They escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle. They routed foreign armies. Women received back from the dead those that had died to life again. So we read that and we just go, yeah, that's awesome. That's people that live faith. Look at what they accomplished. And we rejoice. And I've listened to some teachers, and for some reason they end right there. Verse 35a. And they don't read verse 35b. It says, others were tortured. And then it picks up. Look to the screen. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And I love this phrase. This world was not even worthy of them. They were that mighty, that powerful. We've read the stories. The world's not even worthy of someone who stands there and is stoned or burned, whatever it is, for the cause of Christ. The world's not even worthy of them. And then it says, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Let me say two things as I near closing today. The first thing is this: don't ever let anyone tell you that faith means you get out of everything tough in your life. Don't let anyone ever tell you, but if you really exercise faith, you can speak your way out of anything. You can declare your way out of anything. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches just the opposite. It tells us that faith is what carries us through these things. That people of faith will suffer persecution. That people of faith are going to go through trials. Matter of fact, they will tell you, the Word of God over and over again, that our faith, it grows as we go through persecution. No, I don't want to endure persecution like others are. I'm thankful for our freedoms, but I'll tell you this, as people of faith today, We need to be willing to do what is right no matter what the cost is. The second thing that I'd say as we close here is always know that with the suffering comes glory. That's repeated throughout the New Testament. With the suffering comes glory, Romans 8. With the suffering comes glory, 1 Peter 3. With the suffering comes glory, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the beatitude that Jesus gave. Again, for here's how Peter said it. 1 Peter 4:14. Later he writes, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory rests upon you, and the Spirit of God rests upon you. If you are insulted for Christ. Wow. I realize this is just not the funnest sermon to give in the world. But you know what? It's the words of Jesus, and they're precious words to us. And as long as you and I can live a peaceful existence and serve Jesus and be salt and light in this world, wonderful. But we have to remember those elsewhere that are suffering. And many of you have spent time with them. Many missionaries here, former missionaries, pastors here. You've been with them as I have. I think of Raju, which we were in India together. Michelle and our team fell in love with Raju and Rebecca. And he's a young man. That guy probably weighs 120 pounds dripping wet. And he's the one that said to me, I said, what's your future? What do you want to do? He said, oh, I really want to go to this certain place, and I want to plant a church there. And so I went to the leader of the team, and I said, where is that? He said, Jeff, that is in the hotbed of persecution in India. That is the Hindu stronghold that they will kill him if he goes there. But see, Raju, at what, the age 25 or so, he'd already been beaten 3 times in his ministry. One time they thought they'd beat him to death. But this young man, so sweet, so tender-hearted, worked with our team for those days. He says, oh, that's what I want to do. I want to go plant a church in the most persecuted part of India. Wow. But you know what? He's different. There's a distinction there. And that's the interesting thing, because when Jesus gets done with this, his very next statement, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, the very next statement, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. So see, what Jesus is saying is there's such a distinction with those who will live this way. Those who live different than most, who find their happiness and their joy in even persecution, yes. You're the salt of the earth. You'll be different than the rest of the earth. You are the light of the world. It'll be a very dark world, but you are going to be the light that will shine into it. And so, follow me. Look how distinct it is to be poor in spirit. The last thing America wants, that we want to be strong in ourselves. And the very beginning is to say in and of myself, I need God. It's not me. I need him. And we don't want to mourn and grieve. And we don't want to be meek. We want to be strong. And we don't want to hunger and thirst for anything. We want everything, and we want it now. And so all of these things are such a distinct way to look at life. But Jesus says, that's because this is my salt and these are my light. And he wants every one of us to be that today. As I close, I realize for maybe one or two here, 5, 10, you may be here and you have vacillated on whether to open your heart to Christ. And I realize that maybe at a point of decision, you would think, this is the strangest sermon for me to say, you know what, I do want to serve Jesus. But you know what, it would be the best one. See, to come to Christ, I can promise you eternal life. To give your heart to Jesus, I can promise you that you'll have a peace that will pass even what you've ever had to even understand in your life. I can promise you that God will take care of you and provide for you, but I can't promise you that you won't suffer and go through some real trials, maybe even persecution. I can't promise that. But you know what? It's worth it. Jesus said you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll be to be envied of all men if you follow his course for your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? If you don't mind just for a moment, would you just quietly examine your own heart and your own life today. And I want to ask, is there anybody here? And it is. It's kind of a strange message to lead to this point. But you would say, as a result of this today, I say yes. I say, I do want to choose God. I want to follow Jesus. I don't care what it costs me. I want him to be my Savior. I want to know him and find the reason that he created me. If that's you today, would you just quickly put up your hand and put it down? Anyone here today, you just put up that hand right now. Say, that's me. Today is a day of decision. I am determined. I want to follow Christ today? Is there anyone here? You put up that hand. Let me just see it real quick and put it down. Anyone? Yes, I see that hand in the back. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you both. Anyone else today? You put up that hand. This is a moment of decision for you. And you say, I am going for it. I want to follow Jesus today, no matter what. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I give you just a moment. You feel God tugging at your heart. Say, my, that's a price to pay. Listen, Jesus said, what does it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your eternal soul? See, it's a here and a there. This matters about here, but oh, much more about there. Anyone else, you put up your hand to say, I want to be ready for eternity. It matters, and I want to make my decision today. Anyone else? I see that hand. God bless you. Sir, anybody else? That's awesome. He's got his hand raised in the balcony trying to get eyes with me. He's saying yes. Yes to Jesus. Praise God. Anybody else? I give you a moment longer. Anybody else? That's wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for these. Thank you, Lord. Christ followers here today, how many of you say, Jeff, I really don't want to face it, but I want to lift my hand right now to say, I will do whatever it is. I want to serve Jesus faithfully for the rest of my life. Could I see your hand? Oh, and I pray most all of us wish we all would raise our hand. Amen. Whatever it costs me, I want to do what's right, righteousness, and to live for Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward again, if they would, and just to be into place. You may be here today, and there's something in your life going on, and you didn't come up earlier, but you say, yeah, I don't want to leave here without praying with somebody. They are going to be available, and they'd love just to be able to pray with you right now. But I want to lead us in a prayer right in our seat at this moment for those of you that raised your hand and said yes to Jesus today. And I'm going to ask everyone to pray with me. Could we pray this together out loud? Everyone together, let's just pray it. God, I know that I've sinned. I may not have all the answers, but I believe in you. And I believe in your Bible. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your only Son, and that you sent him to earth to die on the cross for my sins. God, please forgive me and cleanse my heart and change me today. From this moment forward, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I turn from my sin. I leave that path, and I start a whole new path today because of you. I receive Jesus into my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you raised your hand, or even if you did not, it's between you and God. A church doesn't save you. A pastor doesn't save you. God saves you. Jesus gave his life for you. If you raised your hand, though, I would encourage you to one of two things. There's a new believer's room. It's got resources and someone there to talk to you and pray with you. It's right on the Campbell side as you leave, right by the door there. And just to go in there and say, I prayed that prayer today. I opened my heart to Christ. Please drop by there. Or as we stand here in just a moment and begin to worship and close in prayer, I just would invite you to come forward and meet with one of these at the front and just say, I prayed that today. And let them just kind of pray with you and cement it. It's a really, really healthy thing for you to do, okay? Let's stand together this morning. Let's stand in his presence and thank God for these. Thank you, Lord. What a morning, what a message, what a thought that Jesus gives us. Can we just, as we close today, offer our hearts to him, just afresh and anew. We walk out, we go to our cars, we head to the restaurant, we head home. It's easy to kind of let it just now fade. Keep it in front of us, God. Keep it in front of us. I want us to be blessed, Lord. I want us to be blessed, oh Lord. I pray a blessing upon each one here today, Lord, that we will live these 8 ideals, including, Lord, this final one that you've given us, Jesus. Help us to be different. Help us to be distinct in our world, salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.